Well, good evening. Glad to see you out. I'm glad the March winds didn't blow you away. If you were in the Word Watchers class, you may remember seeing something that looks familiar to this. And I'm going to try to present the chart this evening. Now, if you look on the back of the chart, there is a very lengthy list of scriptures that coincide with the chart. The chart is the same thing I have on the board up here or on the slide. It's just mine's in color. We don't have a color printer, so you're stuck with black and white. Some of you remember black and white, don't you? I thought before, you know, my baby picture's in black and white, and I thought, you know, when did the world get color? Kids think the strangest thing sometimes, don't they? A question was... This is not really an answer to a specific question, but it's just some questions that people have had with regarding death and what happens after we die. And there are a lot of different ideas about what happens when we die. Some hold that when a person dies, the soul goes directly to heaven or hell. I don't hold that position. There's a doctrine that is popular in the Roman Catholic Church called purgatory. There's a place also called limbo. The Bible calls it Hades, but I don't want you to get the idea that Hades and purgatory are the same thing. Purgatory doesn't exist, as far as I know, at least as far as the Bible goes. And we'll talk about it later on when we get to that point in the lesson. But the chart represents, in symbolic fashion, the present and the future. And if I can get the little red thing to work. Yeah. Okay, see my little red thing? All right. So this circle over here on the left side represents the sphere of the world which you and I live. The natural world. Planet Earth, the natural revelation of God. And when we're born, we are safe. Little children, those who are mentally infirmed, those who have never reached a stage of maturity in their life where they can be accountable for their actions. They're safe. But at some point, they choose to sin. And so they enter the kingdom of Satan. And they stand in condemnation. We've all been there. But then, somebody teaches us the gospel, or we hear the gospel somehow. And then we come to believe the gospel. And we repent of our sins and we confess Christ. And right here, at our baptism, we enter the kingdom of God, the church. It's called in Scripture the church of the firstborn. It's called the church of God. It's called the churches of Christ. Please understand that this is not a man-made denomination. It's not a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Presbyterian or Unitarian or Episcopal or Catholic or any other man-made denomination. This is Christ's church. When a person who is a member of this church in good standing dies, they go to the next world. This circle on the right side represents Hades. Now, you may think that Hades and hell are the same thing. They are not. Hell is another place entirely, or another state entirely. This whole circle is the Hadean realm. See it right there? Hadean realm, paradise. Hadean realm, torment. And this coincides with the scripture that Mark read for us a while ago. This is called Abraham's bosom. This is where where Lazarus went in Jesus' account of the rich man and Lazarus. This is where the one thief on the cross was told he would be with Jesus. Down here is his hell, or Hades, or torment, Tartarus. That's where the rich man went. And in agony, he looked up across this great gulf and he cried out to Lazarus and wanted to bring some water and dip his finger in some water and cool his tongue because he was tormented in the flame. Well, what happens when Jesus comes back? Because of Christ, we are ushered out of the Hadean realm of paradise, and we stand before God in the judgment, and we are ushered to heaven. Those who did not obey the gospel, those who left the church and died, or those who remained in the kingdom of Satan and died, right there's the road to hell. And they went before the judgment, and they ended up in Gehenna. That's not a place over there in Columbus. That's hell. That's the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's eternal. Now, this here is kind of a holding cell, if you will. Say the time of our death is, I'm just going to try to use an illustration. Say instead of death, it's an arrest. We're all going to be arrested someday. And we're going to go to jail. And we're going to have to await a trial. This is the holding cell. We know if we are innocent or if we are guilty. We know what the judgment is going to be. And so we can either sit in jail and be relaxed and knowing that everything's going to be all right once the evidence is proven, or we're going to sit in jail knowing we're guilty of sin and the evidence is going to show that we're guilty. So we're going to stand before a trial, a judge someday, and we're going to be found innocent or guilty, and he's going to sentence us to either heaven or hell. The people that you know who have died are right here somewhere. They're awaiting the trial and the sentencing. And unless the Lord returns, when you and I die, we're going to be in one of these two places. Once you are here, once you are in paradise, you cannot be consigned to torments. Or once you are in torments, you cannot be reassigned to paradise. There is a great gulf fixed in Luke 16:26, which Mark read for us a moment ago. It's a great gulf, and it is impassable. It's impenetrable. It cannot be breached. And so we are stuck where we are. And this is not a pleasant place. That's where the rich man was. Presumably, that's where the other thief on the cross went after they broke his legs and he died. So now that's the overview. We're going to look at some scriptures. And the scriptures I'm going to be looking at are on the back of the sheet that you have. I don't think I'm looking at all of these. Mo was worried he wouldn't get home before midnight. I think I have an abbreviated version of this. We have this confidence being Christians from 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up and will present us with you, and we will be where Jesus is. Jesus is at the right hand of God, and that's where we're going to be. The body that we have right now is going to be left in the ground. It's going to decay, and we will be given a new body, a spiritual body. We'll have the same kind of body that Jesus had when he appeared to his disciples. You remember in this 21st chapter of John, and he told Thomas to put his finger in the print of the nail and put his hand in his side, and Jesus ate. And yet Jesus was able to appear in the room after the door had been locked. We will be, at our death, we'll be separated from our spirit. James says in James chapter 2 and verse 26, for the body without the spirit is dead. And that's what it means. That doesn't mean the spirit ceases to exist. That means it ceases to be connected to the body. It ceases animating this temporary abode that we have. The wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And all spirits will return to God. We see even the ones who are consigned to hell, they're going to stand before God in judgment. We are going to stand before God in judgment. The spirit is going to go back before God, and then God will divide the sheep from the goats. And again, he told that one thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. People say, well, the thief went to heaven with Jesus. He didn't go to heaven. So far as I know, he's still not in heaven. He's in paradise, awaiting the resurrection, the general resurrection. Jesus said in John 5:28-29, marvel not. Yeah, I got to turn to it. I can't quote it. I forgot it that quick. And I've quoted it 100 times. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which they that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's what is being depicted right there. The resurrection of life, the resurrection of damnation. Because when the Lord returns, it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I mean, there are... if we wanted to break it down and make it like a flow chart or something, there seems to be an order, but from all indications in Scripture, it's going to happen quicker than you can snap your fingers. In the twinkling of an eye. Some will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will go into life eternal, Matthew 25:46. And then James says in 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. These folks here are the enemies of God. Some of them were church members and they fell down. Some of them were enemies of God and we came out of the world and got into the church of Christ and thus were friends of God. The natural world is, of course, created by God, Genesis 1:1. And we know, according to 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, that this world is not going to be here forever. And that destroys Jehovah's Witness dogma, which says that 144,000 righteous men, and according to Revelation, if it's going to be 144,000, according to Revelation, it's going to be 144,000 virgin men. So none of the Jehovah's Witness women are going to go to heaven, according to their dogma. It'll be 144,000 priests who have not defiled themselves with women. But that dogma is false, of course. That's a representative number of the tribes of Judah, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And it means that the righteous are going to go to heaven, not literally 144,000. That's a number of perfection, 12 times 12,000. That's one of the other numbers of perfection. What's the other number of perfection? Seven. Yep. Number seven. So, the kingdom of the world is what we know as the visible earth that you and I can see. That's what Satan took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. You imagine Satan being so irresponsible, really. He was going to give Jesus the very things that Jesus created. He was the prince of the world, John 14:30. The people who are in this section here, they are the ones following the prince of the world, John 14:30. Luckily, in John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." What's the next part? "I have overcome the world." So we're not stuck here. And we're not even stuck here. We are in here. We're in Christ's church. And Jesus has overcome the physical world. Therefore, at our death, when we pass that bar, we will be ushered into paradise. We are in the world, but we are not of the world, John 15:19. And that's a very comforting thought. That's a very important aspect. We have to be in this world, but we don't have to behave like everybody else that's in the world. And if you want a good idea of how not to behave, just watch the Grammy Awards or the CMA Awards, if you can stomach it. My dad used to say, "I'm worried about the younger generation." I thought, "What's he worried about us for?" Well, I'm 51 now, and I'm worried about the younger generation. Because just when I think things couldn't get any dumber or any more wicked, somebody rises to the occasion. Or should I say, somebody stoops to the occasion. So when we decide that we want to quit living for ourselves and we want to seek the kingdom of God, then we hear the gospel, we believe it, we repent, we confess, we are baptized for the remission of our sins, and then we live faithfully until we come to death. So, the Hadean world. Here in Luke 16:22, this is paradise. This is paradise. That's where the rich man went. The other part is called torments. I know I'm reviewing. It's also called hell. It's where the angels were reserved in chains of darkness. 2 Peter 2:4. Jude 6 calls it everlasting chains of darkness. We cannot come out of it. I might as well use this opportunity now to talk about this Hadean realm. I wasn't sure where I was going to insert this information, but now seems as good a time as any. I mentioned purgatory and limbo earlier. These are both false Catholic doctrines. And maybe some other denominations subscribe to these. Maybe the Anglican Church. Maybe the Lutheran Church. I'm not sure. But limbo, I was interested to find out that there were two different limbos. There's one called the limbo of the fathers. Now, you've heard of limbo. We used that phrase, and I used it for years and really didn't know what I was talking about. But when somebody was weighing a couple options, well, we're either going to go to Myrtle Beach for vacation or we're going to go to the mountains for vacation. We don't know right now. We're in limbo. That's how we use it. Limbo of the fathers refers to the eternal abode of just men who died before Calvary, but who found salvation when Christ opened the doors of heaven to them. So, if I understand that, and I got this from a dictionary of Christian theology, the righteous people who died before Calvary, they are going to go to an eternal place that is a good place, but it's not heaven, because they unfortunately lived and died before Christ. But the people who died after Calvary, they get to go to heaven. If somebody can find that in the Bible, please show me. The blood of Christ transcends the ages. If Adam is going to go to heaven, it's going to be because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah. Anybody of the righteous folks who died before Christ, if they have a spot in heaven waiting them, it was procured through Jesus Christ. Now, there's something called the limbo of the infants. And it's the everlasting state of those who die unregenerated under the penalty of original sin. Now, if you don't know what original sin is, it is a false Calvinistic doctrine, probably a Catholic doctrine originally, that says that when you were born, before the doctor cut the umbilical cord, that you were a sinner because you were bearing the guilt of Adam and Eve's sins. It's preposterous. It's absolutely preposterous. And they say that examples of such are unbaptized infants. So if your baby's born and it dies before a priest puts some water on his thumb and then puts it on the baby's head, then your baby is going to limbo. It can't go to heaven. The reason it can't go to hell is because it doesn't have any personal sins. But because it wasn't baptized, it can't go to heaven. Therefore, it's going to remain in limbo for eternity. Again, I ask you to find that for me in the Holy Scriptures. You cannot, so don't even look about it. Let me remind you of something, folks. Any doctrine that contains a false doctrine is itself a false doctrine. The doctrine of limbo is false, if for no other reason, that it relies on something called original sin, of which there is no such thing. The only original sin would be the first sin that was ever committed. But you and I don't bear the guilt of that sin. If Ezekiel knew what he was writing, when he said that the soul that sins, it shall die. That would have been the perfect place for Ezekiel to say, you're going to die because of Adam's sins. No, Adam brought death into the world. He did. We bear the consequences of Adam's sin, but we do not bear the guilt of Adam's sin. And I think a lot of people are confused on that. There's a big difference between consequences and guilt. And I know I've explained that a lot, but there are people that just cannot grasp that. They feel guilty. I mean, I do not like the fact, it wounds me to know that my sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'm cognizant of that. But I don't bear the guilt of Adam's sin. I wasn't around then. I do not bear the guilt of Adolf Hitler's sins. I don't bear the guilt of the sins of my forefathers who had slaves. I'm not guilty of that. I've never owned a slave. But the sins that John Keith has committed, I bear the guilt of. The ones that, until they were forgiven. Now, what about purgatory? Purgatory is a common city in the Old West, isn't it, Randy? In the old Western movies, the bad cowboys always go to a place called purgatory. This is a state, and this is from Wayne Jackson's great little book called Bible Words and Theological Terms Made Easy. And I quote, "Purgatory is a state fabricated by the Roman Catholic Church which is supposed to be a depository for those who die, not wicked enough to enter hell, but not good enough to merit heaven. These sanctified but flawed Christians must enter purgatory where they remain until their sins are expiated or until they are purged. Further, Catholic dogma contends that prayers may be made and money spent, ding, 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 for those suffering in purgatory, thus hastening their departure from that dreadful abode. The doctrine is, of course, false." The Catholic Church makes a lot of money because somebody's trying to get their mom and dad out of purgatory, so they come and give hundreds and thousands of dollars. They wouldn't be duped so easily if they just knew what the scripture said. The doctrine is false for, I'm going to give you five good reasons. Number one, there's no mention of purgatory in scripture. Purgatory is not the same as Hades. And that's kind of one of the questions that somebody asked me one time. Well, isn't Hades, if it's a holding place, isn't it kind of like purgatory? No. Everybody goes to Hades. Not everybody goes to purgatory. Nobody gets out of Hades until the judgment. Not so with purgatory. Hades has three parts: paradise, the gulf, and torments. Purgatory is purgatory. There's no merit-based system to get anybody out of torture, out of torments, into paradise. They're there until the judgment, and then they are consigned to heaven or hell for eternity. Purgatory is not a 42nd cousin to Hades. Secondly, it denies one's personal responsibility of sin, and it suggests that others can help in expiating or purging the punishment for disobedience. So, I've sinned, and now I'm in, I wasn't bad enough to go to hell, and I wasn't good enough to get into heaven, so here I am in purgatory, and somebody else is paying money and praying to heaven that I can get out of purgatory so I can quit suffering. It's, who can get me, who can do that for me? Nobody. Now, who died to save my soul? It was Jesus. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. My mom can't get me out of torments. My dad can't. My wife, my daughter, you folks, as good a people as you are, You couldn't do that. But it's a moot point because purgatory doesn't exist. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father the guilt of the Son. Thirdly, it implies that one, to some extent, atones for his own sin by suffering. Even though you never obeyed the gospel, even though a person never went to church in their life, if they've suffered enough on earth, then they're a shoe-in for heaven. Isn't that ridiculous? This is at variance with Paul's affirmation that we are not saved by meritorious works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't earn our way into heaven. We can't earn our way out of hell. We just have to live righteous lives by the grace of God through faith and obedience. Fourth, all preparation for eternity must be made now, before we die. Nothing can be done for us after we die. It doesn't matter how much you pray for that unregenerated soul, for the unbaptized. It doesn't matter how much you've prayed for that fallen Christian. If they die in a state of lostness, they remain lost. Nothing can be done. The rich man in Hades entertained no hopes of escape. He thought it. He tried to get Lazarus to come to him and quench his tongue. And they said, can't be done. He wanted to send somebody to warn his brothers. Couldn't be done. They have Jesus and the prophets. Let them hear him. It's a fixed and impassable gulf. It's ungetoverable, ungetaroundable. So finally we come to the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, then after this the judgment. Acts 17:31, for he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead. Just as sure as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there's going to be a judgment. And we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad, Romans chapter, or 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And then we're reminded in Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's going to be fearful for us. It's going to be fearful in that it's going to be scary if we know we're lost, and fearful in that it's going to be awesome if we know we're saved. But it's going to be something that we cannot ignore. It's going to be something we can't get out of. The old preachers used to have a sermon titled, Appointments We All Must Keep. And certainly Hebrews 9:27 is right at the top of the list. The Father has committed all the judgment to the Son, John 5:22. God gave Jesus the authority to execute judgment, John 5:27. And one of two destinies await man. Come ye blessed of my Father, Matthew 10:34, or depart from me ye cursed, Matthew 25:41. The choice is ours to make. There's a lot of scriptures on this thing and on the back of it about the judgment, about hell and about heaven. But I hope this in some small way has cleared up some of your maybe some of the things you didn't quite understand. And I encourage you to study this and take the time to look up the scriptures and see how the application is made. Someday the judgment's going to happen. The tares are going to be separated from the wheat. The saved will be gathered together with Christ, and the lost will be separated from him. And the question is, what way are you going to travel? Are you going to travel, well, if you look at my chart up here, are you going to travel the blue trail or the red trail? There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14:10 and following. I wanted to tell you these things because Proverbs says a good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. We just to decide if we're going to be faithful or unfaithful. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, according to them who are called according to his purpose. That's why Jesus told us through the disciples, the apostles, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of every nation. And remember that Jesus has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So as long as we're doing what Jesus has told us to do, we stay on the blue road here. And heaven can be our home. If you need to become a New Testament Christian, or if you need to be restored to the fellowship of the saints, we would encourage you to take steps to do that right now. The baptistry is filled and at a very comfortable temperature. Or if you need to talk, we can sit down and we can discuss some matters. Study if we have to, but we want you to understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. That's vital. So if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to take a seat on the front row right now as Brother Josh comes to lead us in a song.